a maskil of Asaph. O God, why do you cast us off forever? Why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your inheritance. Remember Mount Zion, where you have dwelt. Direct your steps to the perpetual ruins. The enemy has destroyed everything in the sanctuary. Your foes have roared in the midst of your meeting place. They set up their own signs for signs. They were like those who swing axes in the forest of trees. And all its carved wood they broke down with hatchets and hammers. They set your sanctuary on fire. They profaned the dwelling place of your name, bringing it down to the ground. They said to themselves, "We will utterly subdue them." They burned all the meeting places of God in the land. We do not see our signs. There is no longer any prophet, and there is none among us who knows how long. How long, O Lord, is the foe to scoff? Is the enemy to revile your name forever? Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the fold of your garment and destroy them. Yet God is my king. Yet God, my king, is from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. You divided the sea by your might. You broke the heads of the sea monsters on the waters. You crushed the heads of Leviathan. You gave him as food for the creatures of the wilderness. You split open springs and brooks. You dried up ever-flowing streams. Yours is the day. Yours also the night. You have established the heavenly lights and the sun. You have fixed all the boundaries of the earth. You have made summer and winter. Remember this, O Lord, how the enemy scoffs and a foolish people reviles your name. Do not deliver the soul of your dove to the wild beast. Do not forget the life of your poor forever. Have regard for the covenant, for the dark places of the land are full of the habitations of violence. Let not the downtrodden turn back in shame. Let the poor and needy praise your name. Arise, O God, defend your cause. Remember how the foolish scoff at you all the day. Do not forget the clamor of your foes, the uproar of those who rise against you, which goes up continually. The psalm is a psalm where the psalmist cries to the Lord. Cries to the Lord for what has happened to Israel. Cries to the Lord for the seeming prosperity of the wicked. against God's people, against God's sanctuary, and against God. It reminds us a little bit of the Psalm 73 when we saw that last week. Psalm 73, again, we call that could be Job's psalm. It's a psalm where the psalmist cries out, "Why do the wicked prosper?" Well, we see a similar theme here. But there's one difference, as you can see, between Psalm 73 and Psalm 72. Psalm 73, the psalmist is speaking about the rise and then his response. But here in Psalm 74, you notice the way it begins. It's more corporate. Look at verse 1. "Oh my God, why do you cast us off forever?" This is a psalmist speaking for God's covenant people in the midst of what's going on, of the non-covenant people, of God of the people coming and destroying the sanctuary. It does seem like this is a psalm that relates to what happened in the Babylonian as they destroyed the temple, the tabernacle, or the temple. We don't know exactly when this was penned and was this penned, during that or sometime after they come back from exile, but it's speaking of a truth. And of course, as we speak about that, as we've learned from all of Scripture, we realize, yes, it was the Babylonians that destroyed the temple and eventually brought Israel into exile as they brought them out to Babylon and the Babylonian captivity. But of course, we know from reading the prophet and reading Scripture that it was God who brought them back out. But here, the psalmist is speaking from experience. And so that's why, as we've mentioned, the psalms can speak to us, we can identify with the psalmist. You know, have you felt like crying out to God for the wickedness of what's going on in the world, or even in your own life? You know, Psalm 73 is more about you and relationship, but here, the wicked are prospering. Are they not? Look what's going on in the world. You see Christians all day long of what's happening. We want the glory days of the past, like the 50s. But of course, we realize in the 50s, there was other ways that wickedness was prevailing. But let's look again, before we take a psalm like this, though we could identify ourselves with it, we want to see the context of the psalmist itself, of Israel itself, and how it feels with the redemptive history, and how it has an application to us deeper than what we would think it has. Well, we can look at the psalm in three parts, verses 1 through 11, where we see the cry. The word that we would say from 1 through 3 is why. And there are times when we ask why, but the psalmist is in a time where he's asking why. And then in verses 12 and 13, he relates to creation, the God of creation, but we can also say those verses are a way of reminding ourselves that we are called to remember. The psalmist is reminding himself of who this God is. Then in verses 18 through 23, we see another idea of remembering, and it's a call for God to remember His covenant, His promise, and who He is. Though we know that God doesn't forget. And we need to understand that in light of the entire psalm. Look at the why. Begin by looking at this first section. Oh God, notice he's addressing his God, why do you cast us off forever? Now, understand, we need to understand this psalmist and what he's saying. When he says, why do you cast us off forever? That word forever. Does the psalmist really believe that God is casting them off forever? If you just read verse 1, you would say yes. But if you read the entire psalm, The answer is no. He doesn't believe that as a reality. And that's important to understand. It's important to understand what we know from God's revelation and how we feel based upon the experience of what's going on. It feels like God has cast them off forever. And sometimes we can feel that way. Oh God, why have you cast us off forever? He's speaking of Israel, the covenant community, the ones whom he brought out of Egypt and brought them into the promised land with what has happened in subsequent history. It looks like he has cast them off forever. Why have you done that? Why? And notice he does link the destruction of the enemy to God's judgment when he says, why does your anger smoke against the sheep of your pasture? We sang Psalm 23. But he's saying, why has your smoke, why are you going against the sheep of your covenant people? Of course, we know the answer, don't we? We'll get there. The answer is because they broke covenant. The Mosaic Covenant. He says, if you do these things, I will bring my judgment against you. It's interesting. On Psalm 106, and we're going to refer to Psalm 106 a number of times, but Psalm 106, the psalm that we actually, verse 1, was a call to worship. And that was, praise the Lord. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. What the psalmist says in Psalm 6 is what the psalmist in Psalm 74 believes and knows. But listen to verse 2 of Psalm 106. Who can utter the mighty deeds of the Lord or declare all his praise? And then says, blessed are they who observe justice, who do righteousness at all times. I see some people putting a smile on their lips and, oh, hold on a second. How about me? How about you? Do you observe justice and do righteousness at all times? Well, according to Psalm 6, you are blessed if you do that. What happens if you don't do that? You're cursed. By the way, the rest of Psalm 106, if you read it, you can do this maybe when you get home or tomorrow. It's a psalm that I use when people ask me, I was recently asked, why do you say that Israel never obeyed God? I said, I read the Bible and I look at the history. Psalm 106 is the psalmist saying that Israel has never obeyed God. Not at all times. Not to the degree they should have. See, that's why what's going on in this cry of Psalm 74. That's why the Babylonian captivity. But it's still right for the psalmist to cry out. And he calls him in verse 2 in this cry, not, why have you done that? Remember your congregation, which you have purchased of old, which you have redeemed to be the tribe of your inheritance. We think of Moses. Remember when Moses brought Israel out of the promised land and he goes up to get the covenant? They have already agreed that we will do all the Lord has commanded. In Exodus 19, he goes up to get the covenant documents. And what are they doing down at the foot of the mountain? They're breaking the very covenant with the golden calf. And what does Moses do? Moses intercedes for the people a couple of different ways, but basically he says to God, do not destroy them. And the reason why he says don't destroy them is for your name. Not because they're going to do better next time. He doesn't know how God's justice and mercy will be reconciled, but he knows it will. And we see the same thing here in the psalmist, Psalm 74. Remember Mount Zion where you have dwelt, calling the Davidic covenant and the promise there to David. Direct your steps to the perpetual ruins. The enemy has destroyed everything. And now what he does in verses 3, really, through verse 10, is he's accounting what has happened, what the enemies have done, how they have destroyed the tabernacle or the temple, how they destroyed and put up their own signs. They've destroyed the temple. And the psalmist may want the temple to be rebuilt, the sanctuary to be rebuilt, so that God would be with his people, would shepherd his people. So 74 verses 1 through 11, there's a cry of the psalmist who knows that God will be faithful. But in his experience, in the experience of the nation, they have been cast off. You see, it reminds me of Matthew chapter 11, verse 2. That's John the Baptist, remember? He asked why. He doesn't say it that way. He asked Matthew 11, 2. Now, when John heard in prison about the deeds of the Christ, he sent word to his disciples and said to him, "Are you the one whom is to come, or shall we look for another?" You see, are you the one who's going to shepherd the people? That was his question. Why? Because he didn't see things happening the way he expected. And sometimes Christians do that, don't they? They become a Christian, they have a certain view of what the Bible teaches and what God's going to do, and then things don't happen the way that Scripture clearly tells us it's going to happen. And then sometimes in that way we cry to God, and the answer is like the psalmist that we'll see, you need to return back to Scripture to inform you. And that's really what the psalmist does in verses 12 through 17. The psalmist reminds himself of the God who in his experience seems to feel like he has abandoned the psalmist and the psalmist people. Look what he says beginning in verse 12. Oh, before we do that, I want to say verse 11. Notice what he says. Why do you hold back your hand, your right hand? Take it from the folds of your garment and destroy them. He's calling for judgment upon the wicked. Isn't that what John the Baptist expected Jesus to do? John the Baptist says, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He must increase, I must decrease." Yeah, then what happens? Well, John gets arrested by Herod. Soon he's going to have his head beheaded. What did he expect Jesus to do? Get rid of Herod. But he doesn't. And here's the psalmist saying, why do you hold back your right hand, the hand of your judgment, to take from the fold of your garment and destroy them? He wants him to bring judgment. But then the psalmist reminds himself of his God, verses 12 through 17. Yet. Speaking to himself that yet. Yet, my God, my King, is from of old, working salvation in the midst of the earth. Notice the first statement. Whatever's happening, one thing I know, he doesn't say has worked. He is working salvation in the midst of the earth. And then he refers in verses 17 and following to God's power in creation. He's the God of creation. We need to remind ourselves of that, of who the God is that we worship. You know, what are the prayers you offer to God? Sometimes our prayers are big and whatever. Sometimes they're a little petty. I mean small things. You should pray whatever, everything of God. But you need to remember the God to whom you worship There's a song by Garth Brooks, and it's a song in which he talks about, it's a great little song, and he says, you got to remember when you're talking to the man upstairs of who that God is. He says, he's talking about some of God's greatest gifts are unanswered prayers. I think the song's name is Unanswered Prayers. It's a really interesting song. But you understand who this God is. This is the God who created all things. Remember, we looked at Psalm 74. We call that Job's Psalm. Remember Job's complaints? He asked questions for God. He asked why. Where are you? What's going on? And then God comes, and when God finally speaks, how does he respond to Job? First off, as we mentioned last week, he always says, Job has spoken what is right about me, which shocks us. But the way he responds to Job is, Job asks questions and God comes to him asking him questions, more questions, which seems like a really Jewish thing to do. Where were you when I did this? Notice what he's doing. He's doing what the psalmist himself is doing, reminding him of who this God is, his power. Not only that he could do everything, but there's a sense in which the psalmist has no right to even ask the question why. But he does. And he reminds himself of who this God is. But before he speaks of the God of creation, he starts this by reminding himself that he's the God who works salvation in the midst of the earth. Verse 12. And then he calls for God to remember. Our last section. Want to be careful about this. Again, as the psalmist knows, he's got good doctrine. He does know that God is going to be faithful. He's working salvation. He should remind himself of that. He knows that they're not cast off forever. That's why he can cry to God. He can cry to God. See, if he really believed God had cast them off forever, he wouldn't cry to God. But it's correct for the psalmist. It's correct for you. By the way, as a Christian, we ask God to remember, don't we? When I confess my sins, I'm asking myself and God to remember what? To remember Christ and his work. See, we're not calling ourselves, we're calling God to remember the thing that he's promised to remember. Because he never forgets. And that's what he does. But look what he calls him to remember in verse 18. This is what John the Baptist would say, remember what Herod has done. That's what the psalmist says. Remember, O Lord, how the enemy scoffs. And the foolish people revile your name. Do not deliver the soul of your dove to wild beasts. The soul of the dove are God's covenant people. The wild beasts are the enemies. Do not forget the life of the poor forever. It is interesting because as we hear, remember John, I referred to John the Baptist when he said in Matthew chapter 11, in chapter 11, verse 2, are you the one we seek? What was Jesus' response to him? We'll read that in verses 4 and 5. This is what Jesus responded to the question. And Jesus answered them, go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have the good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me. Notice, the psalmist here, is the end of verse 19, says, don't forget the poor forever. And that poor is the covenant people. Have regard for your covenant. Now, this is the key to the psalm. This is the key to Scripture. And we need to understand that. Have regard for your covenant. He's calling him to remember and to be faithful to his covenant promise. But here's a question. What covenant is he referring to? What covenants have there been prior to this? What are the possible covenants he's talking about? Well, we have the covenant with Abraham. We have the covenant with Israel and Moses. Israel's a nation. And then we have the covenant with David as a king. Which covenant do you think he's referring to here? Yeah, it's an interesting conundrum. What if it's the Mosaic covenant? It would make sense in the Mosaic covenant, right? What's the Mosaic covenant? Obey me, you're in the land. You disobey me, I'm going to cast you out of the land. I'm going to curse you. We think of Deuteronomy and the curses. Would you want, at the disobedient people, read Psalm 106. After you read Psalm 106, would you want him to be remembering the Mosaic covenant? My answer is no. How about the Abrahamic covenant? When the Abrahamic covenant, God promises to give Israel, to give Abraham and his seed the land, it mentions nothing about him needing to be obedient. I like that one better. What about the Davidic covenant? God promises to have a seed who will come and I will, but he also mentions if your son obeys me, then I will, but they disobey me. Well, I'm not sure about that. It fits because of Zion. What is it? Well, the answer actually is all three. And we're going to see that here. This is the key to this passage. Look at what he says here. He says, let's keep on. Remember this, have regard for your covenant, for the dark places of the land are full and habitations of violence. Do not let the downtrodden turn back in shame. Let the poor and the needy praise your name. Arise, O God, defend your cause. Remember how the foolish scoff at you all the day. Do not forget the clamor of your foes, the upright of those who are against you, which goes up continually. So in the context, I think he's talking about Israel as the judgment's happening to them. Then he says, remember your covenant. And notice, as we said, in verses 12 through 17, he emphasized that he was a God of creation. Now, I want to draw your attention to Jeremiah. I'm going to read chapter 33, verses 19 through 21. And this speaks about God and his covenant in the relationship to creation. Listen to what he says here. The word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. Thus says the Lord, if you can break my covenant with the day and my covenant with the night, so that day and night will not come at their appointed time, then also my covenant with David, my servant, may be broken, so that he shall not have a son to reign on my throne, and my covenant with the Levitical priest, my ministers. Notice, my covenant with David refers to the Davidic covenant. The Levitical priest refers to the Mosaic covenant. Now, we need to understand that often, I have a number of passages, and I'm actually going to have a handout we'll put behind there later. But often when God brought the prophets to Israel for the disobedience and they were going to bring judgment, God stayed the execution, waited to bring judgment. Hundreds of years. And he gave the reason why he did that through the prophet. Why? I remember the covenant I made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You see, Israel broke the covenant, but God did not bring judgment because he remembered the covenant he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So there seems to be a distinction between the two, but there's also a connection between the two, and we know that. God promised Abraham, I will bring your seed and bring them into the land. What happened? Well, his son, his seed, came to Sinai and gave them the land. But a new thing is mentioned there. Now the seed has to be obedient to receive the promise. I mentioned Psalm 106, right? And your homework is to read that psalm. Listen to what it says in Psalm verse 45. Up through verse 45, it's all the disobedience of God and, the disobedience of Israel and God being gracious to them. And then in Psalm 106, verse 45, we read this. For their sake, he remembered his covenant and relented according to the abundance of his steadfast love. God never changes and always remembers. He's a remembering God. We are forgetful as a psalmist, and we need to remind ourselves and each other of our remembering, creating, redeeming God who reveals himself in the person of our Savior, Jesus Christ. We should do this all the time, but especially at times when the psalmist of Psalm 74 and John the Baptist ask why. He refers us to go back to ourselves. Now, I mentioned the three covenants. The Abrahamic covenant. How does the Abrahamic covenant relate to Christ? Because all of God's promises, all of God's covenants are yes and amen in Christ. Right? How does the Abrahamic covenant relate to Christ? Well, my favorite passage on the relation is Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring, that word seed, sperma in Greek. The promises were made to Abraham and to seed. It does not say and to offsprings, referring to many, but referring to one, and to your offspring who is Christ. Notice what Paul has just done. This is my verse against dispensationalism. Because what the dispensationalists say is, God made a promise to Abraham, and that promise to continue on through Israel and the land. And we make sense. We read that. That's the way we read the Bible, right? But what Paul is saying, he's referring to the grammar of Genesis chapter 15. So this is not a reinterpretation of the Abrahamic covenant. This is the true interpretation. You see, the real promise to Abraham was not a plot of land in Palestine, but a new heavens and new earth. And it was given to Abraham and his son. But the son it was given to, by which Abraham would receive it, is not Israel at Sinai, but Jesus. See, Israel will see this. The Mosaic covenant is just, we call that a type, a typological covenant that prefigures Christ, to teach us something about Christ. So Jesus is the literal fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant. What about the Davidic covenant? See, if God's going to remember the Abrahamic covenant, he's going to fulfill that covenant in Jesus. Psalm 74, remember your covenant. What about the Davidic covenant? Who is the son of David? Well, David, after he receives this, says, you've spoken of what you will do to your servant many days from now, or many time away. You see, though we would say that it seems like Solomon is the one. Remember, I'll build a house for you, and then Solomon comes, and then Solomon builds the house for God. And Solomon says, you have been faithful to the promise you made to my father. But Solomon is not the ultimate fulfillment. Who is the seed of David that will reign forever? Who will sit on David's throne?
Jesus.
Jesus, exactly. Listen to what Solomon says here in Solomon 2 Chronicles 6:10. Now the Lord has fulfilled his promise he made. For I have risen in place of David my father, to sit on the throne of Israel, as the Lord has promised, and I have built the house for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. Who is a true son of David who builds a house for the Lord that will not be destroyed? Jesus. What about the Mosaic covenant? Well, yeah, that's filled, but it's a little different. Whereas Jesus is the ultimate full, you know, so it's someone like David. Listen to what Matthew writes in Matthew 2:15. And it's speaking about how just before that, and I should read 14, but God called Joseph to take Mary and the child to Egypt. And they do. And then Matthew says this in verse 15. And remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord has spoken by the prophet. Out of Egypt I called my son. So Joseph going to Egypt fulfills a prophecy of the Old Testament. Out of Egypt I called my son. Well, what's going on there? Well, he's quoting Hosea 11:1. If you have Bibles, you'll see the cross-reference. Hosea 11:1 says this. When Israel was a child, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. You see, Israel, Jesus is the fulfillment. That's why he can remember the Mosaic covenant, even though they break it. Now, with all this, I'm going to refer you now back to the curses of the Mosaic covenant and the blessings, the history of Israel. Israel is a history that proclaims Christ. That's what we're getting to. Turn with me, please, to Leviticus chapter 26, verse 40. This is in the long section where you have the blessings and curses of Israel in the Mosaic covenant. And we're going to read, begin in Leviticus 26, verse 40, and we're going to read through verse 45. And again, this is after, remember, think about the psalmist's situation in the psalmist. The psalmist says the Babylonians have come, have destroyed your sanctuary, and then they go to exile. That's historically what happens. Listen to what God says through Moses way long before that. This is prophecy. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers in their treachery that they committed against me, and also in walking contrary to me, so that I walk contrary to them, and brought them into the land of their enemies. If then their uncircumcised heart is humbled, and they make amends for their iniquity, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and I will remember my covenant with Isaac, and my covenant with Abraham, and I will remember the land. But the land shall be abandoned by them and enjoy its Sabbath while it lies desolate without them. And they shall make amends for their iniquity because they spurned my rules and their soul abhorred my statutes. Yet, for all of that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not spurn them. Neither will I abhor them so as to destroy them utterly and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But I will, for their sake, remember the covenant with their fathers, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt, in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. When Israel came back in the time of Nehemiah and Ezra, and built the temple, that wasn't God finally remembering the covenant. See, Matthew gives us the key. Matthew 2:15. See, Israel, he comes out, he says to Pharaoh, let my son go. And when Israel comes, he's not pleased with them with their obedience. Well, what happens when Jesus comes? This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus fulfills the terms of the Mosaic covenant. Jesus is the one who builds the temple of God. But not only that, the psalmist says, God, they have destroyed your temple. He wants it rebuilt. He wants a sanctuary rebuilt. What does Jesus say? Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will rebuild it. The Jews said, hey, it took a long time to build this temple. What's he saying? And then John says, he spoke of his body. Jesus is the temple. Jesus is the fulfillment of all of these. And so when the psalmist here cries out, Jesus is fulfillment of it. See, Jesus is the temple, but guess what? He's also building the temple, isn't he? Who's the temple that he's building? Hebrews chapter 3. Therefore, holy brothers, you who share in the heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession, who was faithful to him who appointed him, just as Moses also was faithful on all of God's house. For Jesus has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, as much more glory as the builder of the house has more honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in God's house as a servant to testify to the things that were spoken of, but Christ is faithful for God's house as a son. And we are his house, if indeed we hold fast to our confidence and our boasting in our hope. That's what the psalmist is doing. And here's the connection to the Old Testament and New Testament. Listen to what it says in verse 7 of that Hebrews passage. Therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion or in the day of testing in the wilderness where our fathers put me to the test and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore, I was provoked with that generation and said, they always go astray in their heart. And they have not known my ways. I swore my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. He's quoting Psalm 95. The author of Hebrews is quoting Psalm 95, and Psalm 95 is talking about what happened in the wilderness generation. The psalmist 95 said today, but that day began in Moses' day. It continues in the day of David, the psalmist. And then we read in verse 12, the author says this, take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhort one another every day as long as it is called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ the fulfillment of the Abrahamic, Davidic, and Mosaic covenant. For we have come to share in Christ if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. As it is says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the day of rebellion. Then he goes on to say in chapter 4 that Joshua didn't give them rest. And Jesus gives us rest. We now have a day of rest and gladness today. And yet, like the psalmist, we cry, why? It seems like you have abandoned us. Where is Christ? Where is his coming? Where's the glory you then promised? Well, that day, the Bible tells you we're going to suffer until the consummation when he does return and does bring the judgment that the psalmist is calling for, that does bring the judgment that John the Baptist was calling for, that does bring the judgment that sometimes we ask for, right? What would have happened if John the Baptist had gotten his wish and Jesus brought the judgment? He would have judged Herod. He would have got rid of the Romans, but he would have judged John the Baptist as well because Jesus had to do the work. Now, we're on a different place. Christ has done the work. So, if he comes back today, we're good. You and I, we're really good if you believe in him. Hold the confidence. But there are others. There are others that we need to proclaim that gospel to every single week and every single day. And the Lord is not slack, as Peter tells us, but he's wanting everyone to come to repentance. Everyone there is everyone he has called. I do hope he comes back now. Or now, yes. But we're called to endure and to be to him. And you know what? Like the psalmist, and I will say this, you can cry why. You can cry how long. That's okay. But do it in faith, as the psalmist does, knowing the God that you cry to. I mentioned this last week, I'll mention it over. Jesus cried to God, didn't he, right? What did he say? Father, why have you forsaken me? Was that a request for information? No, he knew. It was the cry of the psalmist. It's the cry of the Christian. Why, O Lord? Why are the wicked winning? Why is it the church is so small? Well, the Lord is working in salvation. He is remembering his covenant. Let us remember our God, and let us hold to Christ. While it is called today, let's call others to him to enter his rest and gladness. Let's go to him now in prayer. Father, we thank you. We thank you that you truly are the shepherds of our souls. You not only shepherd us, but you bring us into the sheepfold. We thank you. We thank you that we have come to faith. May we hold on, and may we do it as your people who live in a world of struggle. We live by faith in this time. We don't live by sight. But our faith is informed by the revelation of your will. Our faith is informed by the person and the work of Christ. That faith which is maintained and promoted as your Spirit is at work within us as we make use of the means of grace. Father, fulfill those promises. Help us. Be with us. Remind us that we may proclaim Christ to a lost and dying world that will face judgment. But may more and more people come to you. We pray these things in Christ's name.